Jude is where we want to have our Bibles open this morning, and today we're going to finish off the book of Jude as we have been working our way through it for a little while now. So next Sunday we're going to do, next couple of weeks we're going to do a couple of things leading up to Resurrection Day on the 21st, and then that day will obviously be a message about the resurrection. So that's sort of the way we're going at this point in time. If you keep score and you can remember from this week till next week what we're what I just said, I just hope I can remember from just teasing. Let's talk to the Lord together in prayer. Our wonderful God, we enjoy just thinking about the songs that we sang just a minute ago about how you are a God who is holy. You are a God who is a precious redeemer. You are a God who is our comforter. And Lord, just we're amazed at the whole concept of the triune God, that you can be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at one time. And we thank you, God, that we can't understand that, because just makes you a greater, more wonderful, more marvelous God, and just truths that we can't comprehend with these wonderful minds that you have given us, but yet they're limited, Lord, in what we can comprehend. And we just give you glory and praise, Father, for the work that you do as each one of those persons of the Godhead. And as we're going to talk this morning, Father, in the book of Jude, how precious you are, and just give you glory and praise and adoration and thanks for just in eternity past, at some point in time, just touching our hearts and showing us our sinfulness and showing us our lostness and showing us our need for a Savior, and coming into our lives and making us new creatures. And God, we thank you that we don't ever have to go back there again. We thank you, God, that we have all the hope in the world for what you're going to do in the future. And God, we're excited about the days that lie ahead of us, because we know, God, that you are the one who has our future in our futures in your hands, and Lord, we rely upon that, trust you for that, and give you glory and thanksgiving and praise for that. You are such a good God, and we just pray, Father, that while you allow us to live here on this earth, that we could just be bright and shining testimonies for the glory of our wonderful Savior Jesus, that we could magnify and lift his name up in everything we say and everything we do, and we just love you, God. And we want to pray, Father, for some needs this morning. We pray for Kim's mom and recovery from her surgery. I just pray that you'd help her, for Delise and Jim rehabbing at the Litchfield Woods. Help them to recover. Pray, Lord, for Anita being home by herself for these days. Just strengthen her, I pray. We ask for Sandor's surgery coming up, and just pray that would give him some relief. Think of Nova and the rehab that she's going through, that would help her with the pain that she continues to have, and just be with these folks. Pray, God, for Lynn's recovery from her cancer, for Joe's physical things that he has on and going on, and Lord, just all the other things that are going on in our church family or people that we know and love and care about. And we just pray, God, that you would help in those areas. We pray, God, for people that are going through struggles in their life, Lord, just things that they need help with, and encouragement, and just assistance. And we thank you, God, that you are the God who does those things, and we rely upon your power, your strength, your might, and your glory to do those things. And again, Lord, as we always do, we thank you for giving us your precious and holy word. Thank you that it's alive and powerful, and we ask you, God, to speak to each one of our hearts today, for we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The title of my message comes right out of the passage here in Jude chapter 24, unto him. And it's interesting as we go through this passage that unto him is, you know, turning our attention to God and all the things that He does. And just to get our thinking in the direction that I want us to go, did you ever notice how that sometimes people have a difficult time signing off or quitting or stopping? Several years ago, my wife and I, we were at a church somewhere far away. And after the service was over, we were talking in the car on the way back to wherever we were going after that. And, you know, we were just comparing notes about the sermon and those kind of things. And I made this statement to my wife. I said, boy, that man who was the preacher, he missed several good places to stop in the midst of that sermon. It just seemed to go... And I know some of you say that about me. That's okay. You know, that's probably true, you know. But it's hard to, you know, you're trying to make a point. You're trying to, you know, get this thing across. And sometimes it's just, just want to say those last 35 or 40 words to, you know, just sort of, you know, to draw it in. You just don't, just don't stop. Or sometimes, you know, it's the same kind of thing with a telephone call. You ever notice that sometimes you're on the phone with somebody and you just can't get them to hang up? They just, you know, they just want to, you know, tell you like 25 more things, and you know, you're in the midst of doing something, and you want to, you know, go on with things. And now I know that some of you are going to say to me the next time you talk on the phone with me, you're going to say, "Am I talking too long, Pastor? Are you ready to hang up? You know, are you done with this?" But you know how it is. You know, most people are not like that, but you know, some people just have a hard time, you know, just shutting it down. Just, you know, just have a hard time stopping. And so here we are in the book of Jude, and Jude's not like that at all. Man, he has brought this to the thing, and wham, he is going to shut it down. He is going to, you know, to give his benediction at the end of this passage of scripture. And it's just really powerful, the benediction that he gives to, you know, all the folks that are listening to him. Now, you remember who Jude was, that he was the brother of the Lord. And the brother of the Lord is, you know, writing these things. And if you remember, as we have gone through the book, that in going through the book, that he has warning and warning and warning and warning about all the false teachers. Let's just, you know, just take a little glimpse at it in there is only one chapter. In verse number 3, he says, "Brother, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained into this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, he's giving us a warning there. You know, this is, get ready for these guys. Look at verse number 8. He says, "In like manner also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." You know, again, warning them of what's going to take place. Look at verse number 14. And he says, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them with their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and to all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." And so here's Jude, you know, he's just going through this whole book, and it's just a short little book, you understand that, but he's warning them and warning them and warning them and warning them. And so finally, we get to the passage that we talked about last week. We talked about, you know, building ourselves up into faith and praying in the Spirit and doing those kind of things. And so finally we get to verses 24 and 25. And in 24 and 25 we see his benediction. We see his closing. We have, you know, have his last thoughts. And so his last thoughts turn to God, unto him, unto God, unto the one who is in control of all of these things. And it's like, you know, it's the idea that, you know, here's all of these things to be worried about, and, well, not be worried about, here's all these things to be aware of, and here's all these things to be thinking about, and here's all of these wicked people that are doing all of these things, but God. You know, here's God in the end. And, you know, and we need to think that same way. You know, we get all wrapped up in all the things that are going on. We need to just stop and say, well, what's God doing in the midst of these things? How is God handling these things? And so that's what he does in this passage of Scripture in verses 24 and 25 as we conclude the book. Now, notice what he says in verse 25. He says, "Now unto him that is able." Now, one of our favorite songs to sing is this one. Sing along with me. He's able, he's able, I know he's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. You know, that's one of our foundational doctrines that we believe, right? That God is able, that God has this, you know, this power, this strength. But I want you to notice that there are two things that Jude says God is able to do. Now, notice what he says. The first one we're going to look at, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep me from falling." Okay? Now, think about that for a second. He is able to keep me from falling. Okay, that means this word "able" comes from the word dunamis, which many times is translated in the New Testament as power or strength or might, ability. You know, those kinds of things. And so he's saying that, you know, God has the ability, God has the strength, God has the power to keep me from falling. Now, you know, all of us have been with somebody who's, you know, sort of unstable in their feet and you know, a little bit, you know, awkward. You know, maybe they've you know, just had a tooth extracted and they're still under the effects of the drugs to knock them out, or maybe you're around somebody who's older that's not very quick on their feet anymore, and you know, they're sort of like this, and you know you just sort of grab them by the elbow and you hold on to them, you know, help them to get along, kind of thing. And that's the idea of falling when we're thinking about the physical falling. Okay, but what we're talking about here is we're not talking about physical falling, but we're talking about falling spiritually. Okay, so God is able to keep us from falling. Not only is he able to keep us from falling. Did I do something wrong, Gary? Oh, good. This is automation for you, right? Things that starts doing stuff by itself. Well, we're going to keep on going while Gary is working those over. But God has, when we think about the power of God, we think of God's power as being omnipotent. That means that God is all-powerful, that God has all the strength, that God has all the might. And you stop and you think about a God being omnipotent, you think about the fact that, you know, God keeps the stars in the heavens. You know, they're not out there crashing into things and falling and burning, and I don't know where they would fall if they did fall and burn, but anyhow, they're not crashing into everything. You know, God has an order for those kind of things. You know, the earth, you know, turns on its axis, and how does that happen? It's God's omnipotent power. And we think about our heart beating and we think about the, you know, changing of seasons, and we think about, you know, growth, and we think of development and all of those things, because God is a God who is omnipotent. He is all powerful. So this all powerful God is able to keep me from falling. Now, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture and talk about God's ability. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we see one of those "he is able" kind of verses, what God is able, what God is capable of doing. He says in Romans chapter 16, and again, this is the, you know, the benediction, this is the closing, this is the end of the book of Romans, verse 25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Okay, so he is able what? He has this power, this ability, this strength to establish us, okay? To give us a foundation in the gospel, to get us going. And I think the picture here is that whenever we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we have been born again, that God establishes us, makes us part of the family of God. We're born into the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God. We have Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, and we build our lives, our spiritual lives on top of Him. And He has all of that power comes from Him. It's not something that we do. We don't put ourselves into the family of God. Just, you know, whatever family you were born into, you didn't do that. That was your mom and your dad. You know, you became part of the whatever the family is that you're part of. It's the same thing. We are born into God's family because God does this supernatural work in us. Okay, let's look at another passage. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, a verse that we love to look at because it holds a tremendous promise in it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, and again, talking about the ability, the strength, the power, the might of God, 3:20 says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that now works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So here he is finishing a prayer, but in the midst of that prayer, he says, "Now unto him who is able," he has the ability, the power, the strength to do everything exceedingly and abundantly above what we even imagine. Okay, above what we can even think. You know, God has the ability to do those things. He has the power to do those things. He has the might to do those things. And so here Jude is saying, he has the power to keep us from falling. Look over, if you would, at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, and again, another one of those verses that we love to claim because it means so much in our personal relationship with God. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Okay, the first part of the phrase, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost." Okay, he's able to save them. Who is them? Anyone. God has the power, the ability, the strength, the might. He is the omnipotent God. He has the power to save anyone and save them to the uttermost, or to the end of time, forever and ever. And so that's, again, the ability, the power of God. And then one more verse in regard to this, chapter 2. In verse 18 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice what the writer of Hebrews again says. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted." Okay? And here is probably the aspect that's closest to falling that we run into, that he is able to do what? The people that are tempted. How many of you have been tempted this week? All of us, right? You know, temptation is right there at the door. And so here he is, that he is able to help those that are tempted because he was tempted himself. He's able to help us with our temptation so that we can be victorious over temptation, so that we don't fall into sin, so that we don't get involved in iniquity, so that we don't commit any transgressions. You know, the Lord helps us. You know, he gives us the strength. And in our own power, in our own strength, we can't do that. We can't have victory over sin. We can't live a sinless life. We need the working of the Spirit of God in us. And so here is Jude saying, you know, here's this God. Even though there's all these problems and all these wicked people and all these things that are going on in the world, here's a God that we know, that we love, that we have a relationship with. He's able to keep us from falling. Now, one of the beautiful things about this is that whenever you fall, whose fault is it? It's that wife you gave me, God. It's that husband. Those kids. That job. You know, we come up with somebody else and point the finger at them, and you realize that whenever you point the finger at somebody else, you have three pointing back at you, right? To remember that, you know, you're the one that decides. You're the one that falls. You're the one that commits the sin. You're the one that says yes to the temptation that you have. And so, you know, the responsibility. But the beautiful thing is that the writer of Jude, he makes this wonderful statement. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." So one of the things you want to leave here, this room, this morning, thinking is, I don't have to fall anymore because I have a God who has the power to keep me from falling. I need to yield and walk with him. Now let's go on. Not only is he able to keep you from falling, but notice what else. And this is where it gets even, you know, that part was exciting, but this even gets more exciting. Ready for this? He is able to present you faultless. Now, I don't want to pry into anybody's, personal lives here, but I know there's some of you out there that have some faults. Anybody want to volunteer? Let me be the first one to volunteer. I have faults, right? Now, notice the beauty here. He says that God is able to present us faultless. Okay? Able to present us faultless. Now, the word that we see for present is also, most of the time, whenever you see it translated in the New Testament, it usually means to stand. Okay? So the idea here, another way to understand this or translate this, is that he's not going to just present us, but he is going to allow us or give us the ability to stand before God faultless. Stand before God blameless. Stand before God without any kind of sin, iniquity, transgression, anything that we have done. And all of us that have lived, any amount of time know that we have literally committed thousands of sins. We have committed thousands of transgressions against God and against other people. Our minds many times are, full of the wrong kinds of things. But as God takes us and puts us into the presence of God, as we stand before Him, we stand there blameless and faultless. Is that amazing and wonderful and fantastic all at the same time? That he's able to do that, that he presents us in that way. And again, it's not because we are blameless and faultless. We all raised our hand a minute ago, right? We all have faults. We all have things that we can blame. In fact, some of you in here may be blaming somebody else on the other side of the room for things that they have done. Stop wasting your time. Because God's going to stand you, Christ's going to stand you in front of God blameless. So, why should you hold grudges against somebody else? They're not going to, you're not going to matter when we get to the end. Put them aside. Forgive. Go on. That kind of an attitude. And so here he's saying, says the word we use is translated. And so we have this visual picture of standing before the Lord faultless. Let's just take a moment to do that. In your mind's eye, think about standing before God. Now, realize that there will be a judgment that's going to take place. We'll give an account of the things that we have done in our lives. They have been under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been forgiven already, but we receive rewards or lack rewards. But as we stand before God perfectly clean, perfectly pure. Here's the picture I get. I get the picture of, sort of like you think of a wedding, right? And you see this, this beautiful lady, coming down the aisle, and she's holding her flowers, and she just has this, white gown on, spotless, and she has the thing on her head, and you don't see, holes in, you have your jeans that have the holes in them, the people buy nowadays. You don't have any of those, that's it. It's perfect, that's flowing, it's beautiful, and you don't see any, dirt marks on the sleeves. She didn't slop spaghetti down across the front of it before she started. You get this picture of somebody who is just, just ravishing and beautiful and just, just fantastic, coming down the aisle, and she's coming down the aisle to meet her husband. But think about if we walk down the aisle, or just, God just places us, Jesus places us in the presence of God Himself. How amazing that that's going to be, that we stand there before Him and we are blameless. We are, have nothing to give excuse for. I'm sorry, Gary, I didn't realize you were, you can just shut the thing off or just go to the songs if you want to do that, and we'll just stop using that thing. Let's go on to what else he had to say. Let's turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we get another picture here of us being before the Lord being blameless. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you're not don't remember what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, my mistake, Ephesians 1, 4. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, or Ephesians chapter 1, we have the longest sentence in the New Testament, and we have a picture here of what the Father, what the Son, what the Holy Spirit does in our salvation. But I want you to notice, let's start reading in verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, that's exciting when you stop and think about that. But notice what it says. "According as he hath chosen us in him," in the Lord Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Okay? So, you know, here's God's plan that, you know, the people that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to put them, you know, they were going to stand before the Lord holy and without blame. Okay? So it's, you know, it's just a doctrine of Scripture of where we're going to be. Turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 22. Colossians 1:22. Notice what he says. He says, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." Okay, unreprovable. You know, God's not going to say, "Well, you know, I know you're here, and you know, you're looking really spiffy. You know, you look great. You know, here in my presence. You know, you got all dressed up. But you know, I remember when you..." No, none of that. That's all gone. All in the past. All has been forgiven. Now, let's go on to the next thing that it says in this passage of Scripture. He says in this passage of Scripture back in Jude, he says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." And then notice what he says, "with exceeding joy." With exceeding joy. And as I was thinking this passage of Scripture over this week, I'm saying to myself, who is the one who has the exceeding joy? Now, obviously, we would be having exceeding joy, right? Here we are in the presence of God, and here we stand faultless and blameless before God. And we're saying, "Woo, man, isn't that awesome? Here I stand before God, and you know, I'm excited." And this idea of exciting joy is the idea of, you know, jumping up in the air, and I can't do it anymore, I'm way too old, jumping up in the air and tapping your heels together, excitement. Wow, you know, isn't that awesome? Of, you know, the exceeding joy that we're going to have at this point in time. But you know what? I think on the other hand, there's exceeding joy from God's point of view too. Why? Because God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves us so much that where does he want us to be? He wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to be there enjoying his glory. He wants us to be there to, you know, to see the fullness, the richness of, you know, what salvation is. And, you know, as much as we talk about salvation and how good it is to be a child of the King, we're never really going to know what salvation is until we get to the presence of God, until we see him face to face, until we have this, you know, this new body that he has given to us, till we have all the, you know, the fullness of the blessing of this salvation. That's when we really understand what salvation is all about. And we don't have a picture of that at this point in time. And so I think there's joy from God's point of view, and there's certainly joy from our, exceeding joy from our point of view, in the fact that what has God done? God has given us this exceeding great salvation. So he says, "Now unto him who is able," he has the power, this omnipotent power, "to keep us from falling while we're here on this earth, but also to present us before him in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Whew. Boy, just that sort of give you goosebumps when you think about it, being in the very presence of God. Now, let's go on. The last verse. In the last verse, he says this. In the last verse, he talks about the exaltation of God. He says, "To the only wise God, our Savior." Okay? Now, you realize that usually whenever we think of God, we think of God the Father, we think of God the Son, we think of God the Holy Spirit, we think of the triune God. We usually think that God the Father is the one who has the plan, and Jesus Christ is the one who has executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to apply the plan to our to our lives, that kind of thing. It's probably me again, Gary. I'm laying that thing right by my my iPad. Sorry, I won't do that anymore. Pardon? Well, I tell you, I've been insulted in my life, but this is right near the top. Disconnected my clicker. Good night. Wonder how long he wanted to be a deacon. That's what I was wondering. You just can't disconnect a guy's clicker, you know, right in the middle of a... Did I talk long enough? Do the next one, too. There we go. Okay, so there is only one God. Even though we think of the three persons of the Godhead, but there is only one God. You know, go clear back to, the book of Deuteronomy. It says, the Israelites, the Lord our God, His one Lord. And that's why the Jews struggled so much, that Jesus was, declaring Himself to be God. And in this particular passage of Scripture, I think when he's talking about our Savior, he's talking also about God the Father. The whole person of the Godhead is not only God with the plan and the Savior of doing the saving work. And so I think that that's what he's referring to, what he's talking about here. He's talking about this, this one God. But this one wise God, notice what he says about him. He says, to this one God, he said, be glory and be majesty and be dominion and power. Okay? Give us the first one there. First one is glory. When we're thinking about glory, I got an interesting little excerpt I wanted to read to you about glory. It says, glory expresses all that He is in His being, in His name, in His character, in His power, and His acts. He is glorified when He is allowed to be seen as He really is. God's glory. Those of you that have been reading through the Old Testament, realize that you read this, I think this week in 1 Kings, that the glory of the Lord came into the temple. If you read in the book of Exodus, that the glory of the Lord went into the tabernacle. There was, there was lightning, there was thunder, there was a cloud, there was people couldn't see because of the glory of God. And when we see God in all of His glory, when we see God the way He really is, the God who is in who is magnificent, who is loving, who is just, the God who is righteous. When we see Him and recognize all of His glory, that's what He's talking about here. Unto Him be glory, that we give Him glory, but He is glory. Whenever we think about seeing who He is and the things that He has done, and so He says, unto Him be glory, because He is glory, and we give Him glory. Okay, our lives should be a life that does what? That glorifies the Lord in all that we say and all we do. And so here is the writer of the book of Jude. He says, unto Him, unto God Himself, be glory. Give Him glory. And again, I think that so many times in our own lives we're thinking about ourselves getting glory or somebody else getting glory and not recognizing that, all glory needs to go to the living God, to God Himself. The next thing, not only do you say glory, but he also says majesty. And majesty has the idea or signifies his prominence, his importance, his preeminence, his stateliness, his dignity, and his impressive greatness. Whenever we think about the idea of God's majesty, we think of all the things that he has done. The word for majesty has the word mega at the beginning of it. So sort of the prefix of a compound word. Mega is talking about the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the dominion of not the dominion of God. We're going to get to dominion of it. The preeminence of God, that He is the one who is first, that He is the one who makes the decisions, that He is the one that we give control over life. He is the one who is preeminent because of His majesty, and we give Him majesty, we give Him praise, we give Him exaltation. But that's who He is. He's a God who is a God of majesty. He goes on to the next one. He says, dominion. Dominion denotes the presence and significance of force or strength, rather than its exercise. It's the ability to exhibit or express resident strength. Okay, you know, sometimes you walk, you see somebody in the summertime. Usually, you see one of these guys that's always wears the sleeveless shirts because his biceps are like this big around, and he comes walking in sort of like this because you can't walk normally when you got all these muscles, you come walking in like this, and he just stands here, and you say, wow, man, if this guy were to grab hold of me, he'd just make me a little ball of jelly, just like that. He's just exuding that strength and exuding that power and just exuding that might. And it's this picture of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the dominion of God. That's what God is. God is all that strength, that God is omnipotent. God has all the power in the world. We talked about the power to hold the heavens together, and the power to make the earth spin, and the power to keep our heart beating, and the power to change the seasons, and all that strength and all that power and all that might that we would just naturally just fall down before him and say, you are the one who has dominion. You are the one who is in control. Even though there's so many people in the world that don't think that, that God really knows what's going on in this world, he doesn't really care. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who brings up kingdoms and brings kingdoms down. God's in control of all those things. Satan only goes for as far as God has set the boundaries for him to work and act in the world that we live in, because God has dominion. That's what God is like. He's the God of glory. He's the God of majesty. He's the God of dominion. Notice the last one. He said he is also the God of power. Now, we talked about being able. We talked about that word for power was the word for dunamis, like strength, dynamite, blow up kind of power. The word power that we see down in verse 25 is a different word, and that's the word for authority. Okay, it's the idea of, even though the president of the corporation may not be the fastest runner or the man who can lift up the most boxes, he's the man who is in control. He has the authority because he is the one who is the boss. And it's the same picture here when we're thinking about the authority of the Lord. The power here refers to authority and combines the idea of right and might. Exousia, which is the word power, exousia is the power to do something, and was a technical term used in a court when it's described a legal right. The idea is that God rules over all creation without exception. God is the one who is in authority in the world that we live in. And so what's he saying? He's saying here in the book of Jude, he's saying this, that he has authority, that he has glory, that he has majesty, that he has dominion. That's what, that's what God is like. Now, again, just back up for a second. Remember, we were all exciting. We had exceeding joy because we were coming into the presence of God. Okay? But think about this. Whenever we come into the presence of God, we're coming into the presence of the one who is glory himself. We're coming into the presence of the one who is majesty himself. We're coming to the one in the presence of the one who is dominion himself, the one who has all authority over heaven and earth, everything that goes on. He is the one that's in control of it. And so we come into his presence. Even though we're blameless because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our sins have been washed away, still, what a humbling experience that is. And so we understand why when people come into the presence of God, many times, as you've seen it in the Old Testament especially, when they came into the presence of God, what did they do? They would bow down before him. They would give him honor, they would give him glory, they would give him reverence because who he was, because he is the God of power and dominion and majesty and glory. And that's, that's our responsibility. So notice, if you would, he says, unto him. And I think what he's doing here is unto him. Well, who? Who? The one who is able to keep you from falling, the one who is to present you faultless, the only wise God. Unto him be glory, majesty, dominion, power. And in the world that we live in, sometimes I think We take God too much as our buddy that we walk side by side with. And again, there's no doubt in that aspect that the Spirit of God lives in us. And the Spirit of God is with us wherever we go, and you know, we have this fellowship with God. But whenever you have this fellowship with God, recognize who you have that fellowship with. The one who is in control of everything in this world. And so I think what Jude was doing here in this book is he is giving a wonderful warning of all the things that are going on in the world. Struggles, trials, wicked people, wicked things, all the stuff they're doing. But when he gets to the end, he says, but God does what? God can keep us faultless. God can present us blameless. Let's give him glory and majesty. Now, I want you to notice the way the verses are written. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this passage of scripture, he made an interesting statement. He said that verse 24 starts with now, and verse 25 ends with now. Now is where we are right now. We're not in the presence of God yet. And so we need to be faultless, and we need to recognize, we need to be not falling. We need to work on our blamelessness. But the time is coming, and it's going to be forever, when we are in his presence. And there will be a now time of that, when we are in his presence. And that now time for that is going to do what? It's going to go on forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. How do you respond to God? Recognize that he keeps us from falling. Recognize that he's going to put us there. But God wants us to respond to him by giving him glory and majesty and dominion and power and glory. Praise ought to be continually in our hearts and lives, as he was in Jude's benediction at the end of the book. Let's pray together.